This is our last week together on our study of the Gospel of John that we're calling the Beloved or Beloved. And we are going to look at the last portion of the Gospel. We've been doing this this semester with two goals in mind. Number one, what is it that's unique about John's Gospel that we should pay attention to, because so much of it is unique. But more importantly, John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. So what was it that John saw about himself, saw about Jesus, that we need to see so that we can live more fully as the beloved of God? Tonight, we're going to look at the last section, which sets up nicely for us. You close those doors when you come back. Thank you. Y'all may not be able to hear that, but I can hear it. It's distracting. It sets up nicely for us because here we are post-Easter. We're actually in the Easter season. Easter is longer than a day in the church. It lasts for 50 days. And so what we want to look at is the resurrection lessons. And particularly tonight, we're going to look at three interactions with the resurrected Christ, three glimpses of life with Jesus after the resurrection. And the theme for this is really that Jesus teaches us what life is like with the resurrected Christ, which is what we have. So these three episodes are very instructive for us because they teach us what life can be like for us living with Christ, the resurrected Christ. So I didn't have enough room on the sheet to put the full text. I'll try to summarize each of these stories before we look at the lessons. The first lesson that we want to look at has to do with Mary Magdalene. Now, the story is that on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when it was still dark, the text tells us, Mary went to the tomb. And also Peter and John were there. And when they got to the tomb, John outruns Peter. It's funny how the author just puts that in there. He's like, the other disciple outran Peter. A little nod to his speed there. But he doesn't go in. He stops at the door. Peter goes in, and Peter sees two angels sitting there. And then they leave. And Mary, we're told, stays at the tomb weeping. And she talks to the angels. An angel appears and says, and the angel asks her, why is she weeping? And she says, they've taken my Lord away. Then Jesus appears. She thinks he's a gardener. And he asks her, why are you weeping? And she says the same thing. She says, if you know where they've placed him, tell me where it is. Tell me where he is. And then he says simply, Mary. And then Mary realizes it's Jesus. She cries out, Rabboni in Aramaic. And apparently goes to touch him because Jesus says, don't hold on to me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. And it's an amazingly touching story. And I think the lesson for this story for us is, as the beloved, is this. If we can put ourselves in Mary's shoes, this lesson is that for Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, heals and deals with the wounds of his beloved. That's the story here, I think. Because Mary was a deeply, deeply wounded person. And but Jesus shows up to address that. And we see this in the story because he first calls her to face what's wrong with her. Two times she's asked, why are you weeping? And then in another place in the passage, it tells us that she's weeping. So it says she's weeping, and then why are you weeping, and then why are you weeping? Well, why was she weeping? Well, we don't know a lot about Mary Magdalene. Tradition says that she was a prostitute. There's no evidence of that, but it could certainly be true. and it would fit. What we do know about her was that she was possessed by demons. Seven demons. Must have lived an awful, awful life to have demonic spirits living within you. Can you imagine the mental and emotional anguish that would cause, much less the social outcast that would lead to in that culture? Seven demons. Jesus had shown up and had cast out these demons. But can you imagine what kind of scars that left in her life? Well, and the point is, you know, she's just like every one of us. Every one of us have things that have happened to us, things that we've done ourselves that have left scars, wounds. I don't know what she must have been thinking. But I can imagine that she was thinking, well, you know, Jesus, here I had this awful existence. Jesus showed up. He turned my life around. I've been with him, following him all this time, and now he's gone. What's going to happen to my life now? Is my life going to go back to that haunted existence, that tortured existence? Are the wounds going to come? Is everything going to come back? And that's why she was weeping. But what's interesting, though, is Jesus wants her to face that. He says, I want you to turn and face what the problem is. I want you to look it in the face. And if we're going to experience what Mary is experiencing, we've got to turn and face and ask the same kind of question. Why are we weeping? What makes us weep? Where are we hurting? You weep over what hurts, right? So you have to say, you know, where am I hurting? Why am I hurting? What hurts right now? And turn and face it with Christ. That's what he wants us to do. And then he asks her to see the Jesus that is there. One of the most amazing things about this passage to me is that the first time she sees Jesus, she doesn't even recognize him. She thinks he's a gardener. She doesn't recognize who Jesus is, even though he's standing right in front of her and has the solution to all of her problems. Sound familiar? How close can Jesus be in our lives, standing right there, ready to deal with all of our problems, and we don't recognize him? We're like, we think he's a gardener. Or we think he's a life coach. Or we think he's a this or that or the other thing. He comes into our lives to do something else. You know, we imagine that Jesus has shown up to do something that he's not even there to do. He was there to heal her wounds and to restore her to wholeness. But she doesn't see that. She thinks he's somebody else. So the first thing that Jesus asks Mary to do and what he asks us to do is turn and face our wounds. Look at him straight on and answer the question, why are we weeping? And then look at the Jesus who is there. Don't miss the Christ who has shown up. And then the story goes on, you see, we have to listen to what Jesus is saying. We have to listen to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is there to offer himself. That's what he's there to do. He's there to offer himself as a solution to her problem and the solution to her wounds. To offer healing, but the healing is himself. If you asked, you know, what exactly is it that brings healing, it's Christ himself. It's the presence of Christ. It's his power. It's who he is. He is able to speak and bring things back that were dead. That's who he is. He does it with his presence. He does it with his power. He does it by the speaking of even his voice. And it's particularly the words that Jesus speaks that cause action in our lives. That's why we have to listen. That's why John says, in the beginning was what? The Word. Okay? Jesus is the one in whom all things were made, who the Bible tells us, who upholds all things, what? By the word of his power. So Jesus upholds all things by the word. He heals by the word. All throughout the healing, he says, be healed, get up and walk. It's his speaking that calls things into life. And so it's his words that bring things into life. And it's amazing to me that this her whole life turns around with one word. What did he say? Mary. Mary. And Jesus, you know, we're already told that my sheep hear my voice, right? Jesus knows that his sheep, if he just says their name, he knows that they're going to hear his voice. And so he calls her to listen to him. Listen to him. He says that he just said to her, Mary. That's all he had to say. And she, it says she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. All he had to do was speak. And it almost doesn't even matter what he says. It's just the sound of his voice. So to be healed, what Jesus says is, look, I want you to turn and face your woundedness. Mary, I want you to face why you're weeping. I want you then to see who's here. Turn to the incarnate, risen Christ, and then listen to the Jesus who's speaking to you. And then fourth, he says, I want you to move out in newness. Her life turns around. Her life turns around. And she turns and walks in a new way she turns to him. And then, And then she runs back to the disciples and says, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. I think this is just such a beautiful and tender picture of the healing that Jesus offers us. And I think the application for us is pretty widespread. Our wounds don't have to be the same as Mary. The reality is it doesn't matter what the problem is. The solution is always the same. It doesn't matter what the events were. We may have to unpack it. I mean, turning and facing the wounds may be a very complicated and very unique and very personal thing. But even though the brokenness is unique to everyone, the solution is the same. Turn to the one who is there, who says, give it to me, I'll take it. You know, the Jesus that she turned to was a crucified Jesus. I mean, he had wounds, as we're going to see in a moment. He had scars. He was a broken Savior, broken for her. So she turns and looks at him. I suppose we know that we're going to see that his wounds are still visible. Maybe she still saw them. Maybe she could see those wounds. But she turns to him and he says, give those things to me. And then let's turn and walk in newness of life. Brendan Manning tells this story in one of his books about this student, that one of his students, a college student of his. His name was Larry. He says he was just a mess. He was short, extremely obese. He had terrible acne, bad lisp. His hair was out of control. He wore a t-shirt and jeans and no shoes. He said in all of his life he'd never met anyone with such low self-esteem. No girl would date him, and no fraternity wanted him. He walked into his office one day and said, "I'm an agnostic." You know, so here he was, just a mess. He went home for Christmas one year, and his father was a really conservative Irishman, very tight. They did not get along. The exact opposite of Larry. He his sideburns never, his hair never touched his ears. You know, just tight. And so the first night he's home, he says Larry came to dinner, and they get into an argument. It doesn't go well. Larry says, "I need to be back at school tomorrow." He His dad says, "What time?" He says, 6 o'clock. His dad says, "I'll ride the bus with you." So the next day they get on the bus, and they ride the bus in silence. They get to the stop, but Larry has to get off and catch another bus. When they get off, across the street, he said, there were 6 men that were working in the same factory as Larry's father. They began to make loud noises. "Oink, oink," they said, "look at that fat pig." He said, "if that pig was my son, I'd hide him in the basement. I'd be so embarrassed." Another one said, "I wouldn't. If that slob was my kid, he'd be out the door so fast." And then Manning writes this. He says, "then for the first time in his life, Larry's father reached out and embraced him, kissed him flat on the lips, and said, 'Larry, if your mother and I lived to be 200 years old, that wouldn't be long enough to thank God for the gift he gave us in you. I'm so proud that you're my son.'" He came back to school and he said, a few weeks later, you wouldn't even recognize this guy. He lost weight, cleaned up. His grades came up. He graduated with a 4.2 GPA, became president of one of the fraternities, and later entered the ministry. Because his father, it was his father's presence and his father's words. That's the power. What healed Mary was the presence of Christ and the words of Christ. And so it really doesn't matter what our problem is, what wounds are that we need healing. The solution is always the same. You come into the presence of God and you listen. You come to the presence of the risen Christ and you listen to what he says. And his words have power. His words have the power to create, to reshape, to reprogram, to set you right. He is the one that told the demons to leave. And when he says leave, they leave. And so for the solution for Mary was simple. Come into the presence of Christ and listen. Come into the presence of Christ and listen. The second episode that we see in the resurrected Christ was Thomas. Now, Thomas had a different problem. His problem was not his past. His problem was that his head was getting in the way of his faith. His problem was doubt. Jesus shows up the very next night. He saw Mary that morning. That night, same night, he shows up to the disciples when they're all together. They're huddled. They're scared. They're in a room. They're afraid that the Jews are going to attack them. And so they're all huddled up together. And Jesus shows up among them and says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands and his side. And they were, text says, they were overjoyed when they saw him. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you're not forgiven, if you don't forgive their sins, then they're not forgiven." But guess who wasn't there? Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. And so the other disciples told him, said, "This is what happened." And he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Thomas was like a modern day naturalist. He says, "Unless I see it myself, I don't believe anything unless I experience it. I've got to see it." Which is funny because nobody really lives that way. I've never been to China, but I'm pretty sure it exists. Never seen it, but I'm pretty sure it's there. And so Thomas wasn't even living that way. There were all kinds of things in Thomas's life that he believed and accepted to be true that he hadn't personally verified. But Thomas said, "Look, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to believe unless I see it." And you know what? Jesus shows up to deal with Thomas's problem as well. How does he deal with Thomas's problem and how does he deal with our doubts? Well, this is what he says. We've got to face our doubts with Jesus and allow Jesus to answer them. Thomas needed to deal with Jesus. He didn't need to deal with the disciples. Didn't need to deal with the church. He didn't need to deal with his parents or the school or his wife. I don't know if he was married or not. But, you know, he didn't have to deal with his family. What he needed to deal with was Jesus. So often when we have doubts, if you're like me, we think, well, I need to go, if I'm doubting something, I need to go over here with it. That's too embarrassing to deal with Jesus. That's just, you know, I'm ashamed to deal with my doubts with Jesus. That's not what we do with our doubts. Jesus says, bring those doubts here. And Jesus says, look, Thomas, if you've got doubts, I want to deal with them with you. Work them out with me. So the first thing we've got to do is we've got to face our doubts with Jesus and begin to work them out with them. And then listen to the answers that he gives. You know, there's a old Rolling Stone song I always sing to my kids. You can't always get what you want, but you get what you need. Right? You can't always get what you want, but you get what you need. And when it comes to doubts, when it comes to believing the truth about Christ, it's not that you always get what you want. I mean, some people say, well, I'm not going to believe in Jesus. I'm not going to believe in that God exists unless this podium rises up off the ground. God, if you exist, then let this podium rise up. And if it doesn't, then I'll know you don't exist. And C.S. Lewis says, well, now you're putting God, now you've reversed positions with God. Now you've put God on the judgment seat. You said, and it's actually the reverse. You're in the questioning box. God is not in the question. He doesn't have to answer your questions. God doesn't have to do that. So God doesn't always answer our questions and give us in the way that we want, but we always get what we need. Jesus happens in this situation to give Thomas what he needs and what he wants, because he shows up and says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. But then he challenges him. He says, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And that's the lesson here. Stop doubting. Jesus shows up and says, I want you to stop doubting and believe in me. Trust me and walk with me. That's why I did this. I did it so we could live together. Stop doubting and step into it. And then respond in faith so that we can have life. Thomas's response is, it's beautiful, my Lord and my God. Now, Jesus, I think it's interesting here. Jesus goes on to say, you're believing because you see. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And that's you. Think about it. You know? He says, blessed are those who believe, who have not seen but yet believe. He goes on to say, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want to go back. I forget, you know, Thomas believed and John believed. I want to go back. There, you know, it's such a beautiful, sweet line here in, you know, when John gets to the tomb, I'm going backwards here. You know, Peter goes in and looks, and what we're told is that after Peter looks, it says verse 8, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and then all we're told is this, he saw and believed. You know, I don't know where John was spiritually before this. But here's the Apostle John saying he didn't believe until he looked in the tomb. And he saw and he believed. I think that's just such a sweet and tender thing. And here we see Thomas. These men lived with him for 3 years. He's still not believing until he sees. And then he says, my Lord and my God. So that's the second episode. We've got Mary, who had wounds to to bring to the risen Christ for healing. We had Thomas, who has doubts, and he brings them to the risen Christ to be answered. And then we've got Peter. Peter, who had a big, fat, nasty failure to bring to the risen Jesus, and he gets restored. John 21 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Afterwards, it says, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. Now, you got to remember, John has already seen Jesus. I mean, excuse me, Peter. Apparently, he wasn't mentioned specifically, but we can infer that he had. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again, and this is the story. They were out by themselves, and Peter says, I'm going fishing. And so they get up early in the morning, and they go fishing. They go out at night. And the reason they went out at night, by the way, is they would go out at night, and they'd fish all night because you come in early in the morning, get your fish to the markets, and that's when you sold your fish. So you'd stay out all night. So anyway, they go fishing. So they went out and got in the boat. But that night, verse 3, it says, they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And then they see Jesus on the shore. Peter gets so excited, he jumps out of the boat and swims in. And when he gets there, Jesus has a fire ready. He's made some breakfast. And they have this discussion. Well, what's going on in this story? Well, whereas Mary was dealing with wounds that need to be healed, and Thomas was dealing with doubts that needed to be answered, Peter was struggling with guilt. He was struggling with this failure in his life. What was the big failure in Peter's life? Yeah. I mean, just a few days before, he had said to Jesus, on this night, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter stood up and said, if the whole world betrays you, I won't. I'll be the one guy on the face of the earth that stays with you. And he's the first guy to leave. Well, second guy. I guess Jesus was the first guy. You know, they come in and Peter denies him three times. Point blank, when he was asked, he denies him. So here we have Peter, the leader of the disciples, of the apostles, the one that Jesus had said in Matthew 16, Peter, you're the one, you're the leader of the apostles, and on the apostles and the prophets, I'm going to build my church. That Peter. Okay? And Peter was carrying around this guilt, and he hadn't dealt with it. And what did it lead to? Well, the first thing it led to was he got kind of depressed. He kind of lost his vision for what he was supposed to be doing. Jesus had called him into ministry. He had called him to be a witness to the world about who Jesus Christ. He had called him and sent him out as what? An apostle. One sent. That's who Peter was. But here we find Peter fishing. Peter was a leader. He was a leader of leaders. He was gifted. He was a very gifted man, and he had a great calling. But after he fails, he goes back to doing what he was doing before. He relapsed because he got so down on himself that he just thinks, well, I've failed, I've messed it up, it's all over, God doesn't love me, God can't use me. Even though he had a clear call from Christ, he thought that his failures just messed up everything, and he bought into the lie. And then he goes back to what's familiar. And I don't know, I so identified with this. When I mess up, I don't step out into new things with optimism and calling and conviction. When I mess up, I retreat back to what's familiar. I just, and kids do that, right? When they're hurting, when they mess up, they want their blankie, right? They want their little stuffed animal. And so Peter, it's almost like he's retreated back to these familiar surroundings. He goes back to his comfort zone. He begins maybe to think that he's not cut out for this life that God has called him to. He goes back to the familiar. And then he has this night of frustration. Nighttime was the best time for fishing because you get more fish. And you can also make more money because, like I said, you can sell them in the morning at the morning markets. But notice what they caught. Absolutely nothing. Now, these men were not people that didn't know what... These were fishermen. They knew what they were doing. Not one. God took him through a night of frustration. So I want you to just consider what's happened to Peter. He messed up, and he hasn't dealt with this mess up yet. And he is on this cycle of, I've given up on my calling. I'm going back to what's familiar, and I'm just living in frustration. He is retreating. He is going back to a smaller call, a smaller Peter, a smaller life. He is a diminished Peter. And that's one of the things that will happen one of the major things that happens to us when we don't get sin out. Okay? God has an answer for sin, and his answer is not just hold it in and ignore it, and eventually it'll go away. Just stuff it down. Just act like it's not there. That's not his plan. And when we do that, we become smaller. We lose our vision for our God's call on our lives. We can't see clearly. We stay in the familiar. We don't ever step out and do something daring. We don't try new things. We go back to the familiar, and life becomes frustrating. But the sweet thing about this is that Jesus comes to deal with it. Just like he came to deal with the wounds that were holding Mary back and the doubt that was holding Thomas back, now he comes back to deal with the unconfessed sin that was holding Peter back. That's what this is. It's unconfessed sin. It needs to come out and be given to Jesus. And so what we see is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. After this retreating, this frustrating night, this downward spiral that he's in, we see this verse in verse 4 of 21. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. That's it. After a night of frustration, and, you know, Jesus could have dealt with Peter earlier, but he deals with Peter now. This is the story that we have. At this point, Jesus shows up in Peter's life. He says, it's time to deal with this. And you know, we can't confess sin that we're not aware of, right? I mean, you can't confess something that you don't even see. And sometimes God brings things up. He orchestrates things in our life. Sometimes it's the events of our life. Sometimes it's the people in our life. Sometimes it's internally. But sometimes God brings things up and says, it's time for us to talk about this. Time for us to deal with this. Now, it could be something that has been in our life for years, for decades. It could be a pattern that has been in our life since childhood. But when Jesus wants to deal with it, it's time to deal with it. And this is something that this is the time that Jesus wanted to deal with this in Peter's life. He says, "Now I'm showing up after the night. This is when we're going to deal with it." And Peter, then the disciple, it says, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. Does that make sense to you? No, it makes absolutely no sense. We don't know what was going on. We don't know if he lost his mind. He wasn't thinking straight because it's like he put on his coat and jumped in the water. Or maybe he was putting on his coat to get ready and the boat was going too slow and he couldn't wait. But whatever the explanation is, I think that these words are put here to say that Peter couldn't wait to get to Jesus. And, you know, when God brings up a sin in our lives, that's really what we ought to be doing. We ought to be jumping in the water, even if it doesn't make sense. Go, get it out. I remember when I was in seminary in Philadelphia, we worked with a college group, and there were several of us that were interns at the church, and we had, just like we have here, 10th Pres had elders assigned to the Sunday school communities. And we had an older man named Cornelius Phillips, who was our, he was our shepherd, and he would come down once a month or so. And he would talk to the students. It was just such a beautiful thing, this older, wizened Christian, and talking to these young students who were so young in their faith. And I remember him telling the students one of his lesson one Sunday was, when you mess up, confess it quickly. Deal with it quickly. Don't let it fester. Get it out. And I love that. Here's this older Christian, years and decades of experience, saying, get it out. You're going to mess up. You're going to fail. You're going to sin. Just deal with it. Take it to the Lord. And that's what Peter's doing. He's like, I got to deal with this right now. I can't wait for the boat to get to the shore. The other disciples, it says, followed him in the boat. And then when he gets there, Jesus says, you got any food? I said, no. Jesus said, in other words, Jesus says in verse 10, bring me some of the fish you've caught. Digging it in. Simon Peter climbed aboard. He knows he doesn't have any fish. And so he says, you know, I'm skipping part of the story. I forgot to tell you that he calls out to them, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find the fish. And when they do, that's how they click that it's Jesus. And they hadn't caught any fish. They catch the fish. They know it's Jesus. So anyway, he says, you know, bring me some of the fish that you've caught. And then he cooks, he's got a fire going. But then he starts to build, Peter back. He starts to build him back up. He rekindles, Peter's vision. He begins to rekindle his vision by giving him some success with the fishing, and then he begins to deal with Peter's sin, and he does this in two ways. He builds this fire and he serves him breakfast. The fire kind of recalls another fire just a few days before, where Peter was warming himself, and that's one of the places where Peter denied Jesus. And then he gives him something to eat, which recalls the Maundy Thursday just before. Says that he took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same thing with the fish. So it's recalling this breaking and this giving, this breaking and this giving. I've come to give to you and supply your needs and give you myself. And then the third thing that he does is, I think this is the real power of the passage, is that he restores Peter to service. He asks him three times, do you love me? The first time he says, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then the third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he brings Peter just to this breaking point. He says, the text says he was hurt because he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I think it's so powerful that here you have this man who thought he had lost everything. He lost the call, lost who he was, lost his relationship with Jesus. I'll never be the foundation that you're going to build the church on. And Jesus says, no, I want you to, you're the one that I want to go feed my sheep. You're the broken apostle that I want to send out, the one who has been broken but put back together by me. That's the one I want to go out and feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my church. I want you to serve my church. He recommissions him back into the ministry. After this, I think it's just such a powerful, powerful thing. So what's the lesson here? The resurrected Jesus has everything we need for life. Jesus said remember, it's better for you that I go away. How could it be better for us that Jesus goes away? Because when I go away, he says, I'm going to be with you. My presence is going to be with you and going to be in you. And now he's saying, I'm going to be with you to deal with whatever it is. If you've got doubts, we're going to deal with it. If you've got wounds, we're going to deal with it. If we've got sin, we're going to deal with it. But the lesson is, we're going to do it together. I want you to come to me. It's this. You come to me with your problems. You come to me with your doubts. You come to me with your wounds that need healing, and I will address them because I have everything you need. I'll close with this: that these things were written. There are many other things that Jesus did. This is how the book closed. Jesus did many other things. If every one of them were written down, John says, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. But these were written, chapter 20, verse 31, these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, not biological life, not bios life, but zoe, fulfilled life, life abundant. By believing in him, you may really have the life that you were meant to have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Apostle John. Lord Jesus, thank you for your work. Thank you that through the presence of your Holy Spirit, through the indwelling presence that you give us now, you are able to restore us from whatever has damaged us. You're able to address our doubts and our fears, like Thomas, and you're able to deal with our sin. Father, give us the faith to bring all of our problems, whatever they are, to Christ for restoration, for healing, for forgiveness. Help us, Father, to listen to the words of Christ, whether it's remitting our sin or calling us to believe and put away the doubts, or to whether it's his words of healing and restoration that we need to hear. We ask that you would give us faith to listen. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.